a book club on Jesus and politics, one woman's walk with God in a mudslinging profession. And it's been fun, super fun, to have guests come on and talk about the book and just get a behind the scenes look at some of the crazy stories from my life and all my favorite people, all my favorite people. So excited to have you guys on. I'm going to introduce you to a few people in the studio. Bibi Yola is here, Cinder Cruz's cousin and one of my dearest friends, and on the board of directors of a special ministry called
Christians Engaged.
Christians Engaged. And we got Reverend Rafael Cruz. We love Rafael. How are you, Rafael?
I'm doing great. Just skating as fast as I can.
Yes, yes. It's so great to see you. And as y'all don't, if you don't know, he's the father of Cinder, Ted Cruz, a minister of ministers, and one that's not afraid to preach the gospel everywhere he goes.
Amen.
I love that about you, Rafael. So we're just excited. Reminder to put in the chat where you're coming from. If you're on social media, we've got some team members that are tracking social media as well. So we want to see where you're coming from. If you've got questions throughout this book club, join us with questions. And we're going to have plenty of time to answer questions. But this is a great night. We're so excited to have you. And I want to introduce you to a dear friend, Congressman Lee Zeldin. Congressman Zeldin served in New York 1 from 2015 to 2023 in Congress. He decided to take on a huge thing of running for governor of New York and actually got more Republican votes since Norman Rockefeller. So we are so excited to have Congressman Lee Zeldin, and he has not stopped in the fight. He is active, engaged all over America. And Congressman Zeldin, it is awesome to see you.
Oh, it's great to see you as well. Looking forward to the conversation, answering your questions, and so excited about the book and its success. You know, you fought so hard through the years. I see how much to your very core this fight is real and genuine. You're a patriot, and it's an honor to call you a friend, and super excited to be a guest tonight.
Well, it's exciting to have you in my life. I remember we met when you were a freshman member. You came to Dallas and you were doing an event here. And I think at that time you were the only Jewish Republican in the House. Is that correct? When you were first elected?
When I first got there, I was the highest ranking and lowest ranking Jewish Republican in Congress. We doubled our numbers with the election of David Kustoff of Tennessee's 8th District. And there's still two Jewish Republicans, because while I left, Max Miller of Ohio got elected. So there's currently two Jewish Republicans right now fighting a good fight in D.C. And by the way, and you're one of them. There are so many people who are not Jewish who are right there at the tip of the spear, fighting with pride for giving every effort to strengthen the U.S.-Israel relationship, to combat anti-Semitism, and to really, you know, give all of your heart and an effort towards more than a friendship, something that is a calling and a purpose.
Yeah, I was just in D.C. working as a Christian activist for AIPAC this weekend, going into members' offices and talking to them about how important this issue is from a bipartisan way. This cannot be a partisan football that we throw back and forth. Israel's got to be an American issue. And I know as evangelical Christians, we really care about the issue. And I think that's where we first met and started connecting. You were here talking about the Israel issue. And I'm like, man, I like this freshman member. And you were gracious enough to hire me as one of my first clients when I first started my firm to help you do some fundraising and things here in Texas. And I'm so thankful for that. But what compelled you to run in the first place, Lee? You have young kids. Back then when you first ran, your kids were very young. Multicultural family. Can you tell us a little bit about your family and your desire as a former, you know, as a reservist, really, in the U.S. Army to get involved and to be involved in politics?
I came off active duty in 2007. My desire was to make the military a career. My daughters were born 14 and a half weeks early. They were born in their second trimester. They weighed less than a pound and a half, and priorities change in life. Fortunately, I was still able to serve in the reserve. I still serve today in the Army Reserve. So I was able to continue to wear the uniform and be a soldier, which is something that I've known far more than service and elected office for far longer, going back, gosh, at this point, 26 years. And while my daughters came out of the NICU and they went through so much during that first year in life, and I found myself going from active duty to a civilian outside of full-time military, I still had that strong desire to serve. And I was taking inventory of different options of ways to give back. And I think the biggest spark that went off for me when I moved back about a half mile from where I grew up, I saw a lot of lack of attention and fight for my local community that's always been my home since I was a kid, where I went through kindergarten through 12th grade. My daughters are now in 12th grade. They went kindergarten through 12th grade in that same school district. And I wanted to be able to serve my local community. I wanted to serve my area, my state, and most importantly, serve my country. So next thing you know, I find myself running for Congress, and I was only about 27 years old, and we came up short in that race, but we're successful after that in a state Senate race in 2010. We beat a longtime incumbent who, to him and his father, were representing that area for about 30 years, reelected in 2012, and then won the House seat that I had first run for in that 2014 campaign, beating an incumbent who had been there for 12 years, six terms. And I served there myself for four terms until I decided to leave. I believe in term limits, and you bring your ideas, your energy, you try to make a difference, and you move on and do something else. So while I was honored to serve in Congress, I was also happy with the decision to be able to move on, knowing that someone else is going to be able to fill that seat, and I would be doing my part, I believe, to fill our founding father's intent.
It's so good, and we just honor you for your service, Lee. And this is what part of the motivation for this book, guys, is to make sure that you understand that our elected officials are real people. They have families, they have needs. They have a life. And I have to tell you, Congressman Zeldin, you are one of the hardest working members. I mean, just being on the inside with you a little bit, seeing you constantly making phone calls to your constituents, constantly doing what you needed to do in Congress. I mean, gosh, I don't think you ever slept. Did you ever sleep when you were in Congress?
I went through, I mean, I was a hard worker. From the first moment I woke up, I was checking emails. That was the last thing I did before I went to sleep. There are a lot of people out there with vices. For me, I just get too much of a thrill over having an empty inbox in my email. That for me is, I guess, a vice if you have to find one. When I was running for governor, there's this thing in New York called the full Schumer. And I could criticize Chuck Schumer so much. I disagree with him on so much. But one thing, especially compared to the junior senator, Kirsten Gillibrand, is that Schumer is a hard worker around the state. I went through 12 years in elected office where I only once saw Gillibrand inside of my legislative district. There were times inside of my district where I would see Schumer three times in 1 month. So this full Schumer, the full Schumer in New York is when you visit every county in the state once in a calendar year. And once I got into the governor's race, I decided to up the ante a bit. And I campaigned at least twice in every county in the first 6 months. And New York's a big state with over 60 counties. But you have to work hard, take nothing for granted to have any shot in a state that is 22% Republican, in a state with 3.5 million more Democrats than Republicans. At the end of the day, we were able to get just under 50% of the vote, get 11 Republicans elected to the congressional delegation, six freshmen in districts that Joe Biden had won in 2020. And none of that is able to happen unless you are doing absolutely everything in your power to get your message out all day, every day.
Yeah, you did a lot of work, brother. You did a lot of work. And your coattails really showed that in New York. So if you guys want to know where Lee is in the book, it's page 118, 119. And I talk about an airline flight we were on, Southwest Airlines. I have to say, Congressman, you were the first one that ever took me into a USO, thing at the airport. I appreciate that. That was great, relaxing fun versus being in the general public of the airport. But it was so we were talking about your recent trip to Israel that you had taken, and we were just talking about individuals getting involved in the process. And you've seen through your career individual, not just Christians, but people of faith getting involved in the process and really making a difference. Can you speak to that, how powerful one Christian or one person of faith in the Judeo-Christian background can really change things?
Well, I mean, there are so many leaders out there who have people who follow him or her for certain, it's a certain type of a group. It's a certain type of a cause that might not be directly related to the U.S.-Israel relationship or combating anti-Semitism. But those followers end up building trust and faith in those leaders out there. And there are so many leaders in the Christian community who have it so close to their heart, this alliance with our nation's great ally, Israel. And over the, whether you go there yourself to see it firsthand, you have that strengthened position to your core. When presented with new challenges, new questions, new issues, new debates, you feel confident in being able to debate your position because you're tapping into something deep, a strong understanding, principled, fundamental understanding of right from wrong as it relates to Israel and its challenges with existential threats all around it. And I would encourage those leaders out there, whether you are involved in a cause where your followers are looking for your guidance in a way that might somehow be related to your deep understanding, your deep passion towards that connection with Israel, or if it has nothing to do with it, especially in a time like this post October 7th, I would encourage everyone out there, regardless of faith, there is no invitation or ticket that's needed to allow you to be able to pour open your thoughts, your prayers, your beliefs, your vision. It's a time like this where we need people to stand up, to step up. You have students who are being targeted on college campuses, faculty members as well. We see leadership in the president's position in some of the most respected institutions on the entire planet, getting away with positions that end up elevating, embracing, empowering this anti-Semitism that we see. It's on the streets. It's even in the halls of Congress. And in a moment like this, we need everyone to step up to singularly, emphatically, forcefully confront these issues to the best of our ability to ensure that we aren't, even through silence, accidentally embracing or elevating or empowering some of those voices trying to stand up for evil, some of those voices who wouldn't condemn Hamas after October 7th, who wouldn't speak up against the kidnappings and the rapes and the executions that took place on that day. So this is a moment where whoever you are, wherever you are, regardless of your faith, we need everybody to speak up with our strong, united, and forceful, and powerful voice.
Well, and this was one of the issues, Lee, we've talked about it, that got me involved from the beginning. You know, as a young homeschooling mom, our oldest son is named Israel. Our youngest son is named Benjamin. And we have a love for the land. We have a love for the Jewish people. And I've told this story many times before, but I remember being in Washington, D.C., standing in a taxi line with thousands of Jewish people there to stand up for the sovereign state of Israel. And Tim and I were like one of the few Christians there. And we were standing in this taxi line and people, there was the, all these crazy protesters, right? You know, free Palestine. They're all there, right? Across the street yelling at the people in the taxi line. And I'll never forget my husband turning to me and saying this. He said, "They don't know the difference between us and them. Really, we're one." What an incredible thing for us to be standing here with our Jewish brothers and sisters in this moment. And I want to really motivate Christians that there are several issues that if we're not speaking up on in this moment, we need to be rebuked. And one of them is this: we cannot tolerate anti-Semitism. We have to stand with Israel. I mean, what happened on October 7th was almost worse, if not, I mean, if you look at the geographical area and the amount of population of, that was their 9/11. If we don't stand with them now, when will we stand with them? So thank you so much, Congressman Zeldin. One last question. You're the chair now of the American First Policy Institute's Pathway to 2025 initiative. We're nonpartisan Christian ministry. We don't endorse political parties or candidates. And you guys are nonpartisan as well. But why is it important that people start actively voting? And how do we encourage people to vote ongoing?
You know, first off, I would just say, as you're telling that story in D.C., I'd point out hundreds of thousands of people came to D.C. to stand with Israel, and there was no looting. There was no violence. There was no intimidation that was going on like you see on the left. We weren't tearing down statues. It's amazing the contrast between sides on some of these hotly contested issues and debates that are happening here within our own country. As far as America First Policy Institute, it's been an honor to work with them, chairing their Pathway to 2025 project. It's based on five pillars. It's about the framing of the message, winning elections, not based off of what we're against, but what we are for. I think that there just needs to be more people who are out there winning arguments based on our ideas of how we are going to make things better, as opposed to just saying what is wrong with the other side, which oftentimes with certain issues, it is important to talk about what's wrong in order to clarify what needs to be done going forward. The second pillar is about actively recruiting, activating messengers and unifying that message. The third is called Project 19. It's an outreach effort inside of the 19 top targeted counties in the entire country. The fourth is an election activity related to whether it's ballot harvesting or early voting, ensuring that people get out there and vote. And the fifth piece, the fifth pillar, is about being prepared to lead and govern in 2025. And to your question, why is it important to vote? Is that if you have any concerns with the status quo and you have your own ideas and passion as far as what needs to be done in order to, you know, to save a community, to save a state, to save a country, if you want to be in a position where your policies, your ideas are winning the day when it is time to govern, as opposed to being in the minority and seeing the positions that you disagree with get continued, all of it is only possible if we all vote, and we are relying on each other to vote. This is something where you're not just letting yourself down and letting your family down and friends down, but tens of millions of Americans all relying on each other to do our part on election day, to speak up, especially getting informed and making the right decision at the ballot box. But we can't afford to have people stay home, especially when you understand right from wrong, especially when you're passionate about the future of our country. Everything is possible if we all show up and vote. Nothing at all is possible of what we want to change and make better if we all, you know, sit on our hands and do nothing, especially when it comes to Election Day.
Wow, I never really thought about that thought of America's depending on you with your vote. That is a powerful motivation. Thank you so much, Congressman. Really, really appreciate you. Thank you for allowing us to share a little about you in the book and to motivate Christians to get out there and pray, vote, and engage. And just know we're praying for you and your family. Thank you for all you've done.
Thank you, Bunny. And congratulations again for writing the book. What an accomplishment. Talk to you soon.
Okay. Thank you, sir. Well, awesome. We've got people from Virginia, Victoria, Louisiana on here, Dallas, a whole bunch of Chicago. That's cool. Well, Raphael, I am so happy to have you in the studio with me.
It's great to be with you, Bunny.
Yep. Raphael, if y'all don't know, has become like a spiritual father to me. There's very few people that have spoken into my life in the most strategic times more than you have, brother, and I'm just so thankful for you. We share a lot about in this book about elected officials and kind of the behind the scenes of their life because they're real people, right? I mean,
yes.
So Senator Ted Cruz, he was a baby at one point, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes,
he was a little boy, and I've heard you tell some stories about when he was young and you knew that there was something different about him. Maybe he had a special touch on his life, right?
Well, he's being a very, very bright boy. But, you know, having come from Cuba, I know what freedom is because I lost my freedom in Cuba. And so because of that, I remember a pivotal year for me was 1975, 1976, when Jimmy Carter was running for president. The first time I heard Jimmy Carter campaign, I knew the man was a communist. He sounded just like Fidel Castro. I knew it from day one. And so that's what got me actively involved in politics. In 1978, I became involved with an organization called the Religious Roundtable. I was on the state board of the Religious Roundtable. Ted was 8, 9 years old. And, of course, our conversation around the dinner table every day was about why we had to get rid of these communists running the White House and replacing with a constitutional conservative like Ronald Reagan. And so Ted was part of that conversation every day. And, you know, if you know Ted, you probably can get this. Even though he was 8, 9 years old, he thought of himself as an adult. And he had to be part of the conversation. He would not just sit in the background. He wanted to be part of the conversation. And interestingly enough, he had something to add. And so I remember when my wife and I would sit in front of the TV to listen to Ronald Reagan, he would sit on the floor in front of us, mesmerized with Ronald Reagan. He was probably a bigger fan of Ronald Reagan than I was at 9 years old. And I think that's what really was the bug that got him started. And then, you know, the Bible says that our steps are ordered by the Lord. And I believe that God has a plan for each of our lives. And so I don't believe it's a coincidence that when he was about 11 years old, through a client of mine, he got introduced to an organization called the Free Enterprise Institute. So now Ted is about 11 years old. He's reading all the political classics and all the economics classics, like Adam Smith and von Mises and Hayek and Montesquieu and Milton Friedman and the Federalist Papers and the Anti-Federalist Papers. And then this organization had Ted be part of a group of 5 kids that they called the Constitutional Corroborators. Over the next 4 years, the 4 years of Ted's high school, he gave a little over 80 half-hour speeches on free market economics and the Constitution. It was about twice a month on Saturdays. My wife would drive him all over the state to give a half-hour speech on free market economics and the Constitution. Before Ted left high school, he knew that his life would be dedicated to public service.
Wow. And what a career he's had. So, Bibi, what is it like to be a family member of a high-profile elected official? Because your cousin's not just an elected official. He's one of those high, high-profile ones. But just being, you know, the support team for them, you know, their family, and just, I mean, how important is that?
Well, I tell you, it is so important, first of all, that the entire family is involved when you have someone running for office. It takes the entire team. Because it's hard. It's a vocation. It's not, hey, I want to go into politics because of the pay. It's certainly
not for that.
But and there's a lot of arrows thrown at you. And so it is very important that when he decided to run, first of all, he did it on his knees. He prayed about it. He discussed it with the family. I still remember to this day where he had us all go and tell us what was on his heart. And we knew at that time that it was going to be difficult. It's going to be a difficult run when you run for office. And so he had young daughters, and it was very important that as they were going around the country, that they had people in their life come alongside them that are family, that could make it seem normal in whatever sense of normal there could be then. But it's important to have home travel with you. So.
Yeah. Well, and Senator Cruz has just been so supportive of Christians Engage. He spoke to our group last year, spent a lot of time with our group, and allowed us to pray for him and get a group photo. And I think that's going to happen again this year. So you guys should sign up for the D.C. trip. But we'll definitely have a lot of people there. I was just in Chairman Jody Arrington's office a couple days ago, and he was introducing me to a couple of the other people in the room, and he said, let me tell you about Bunny in Christians Engage. He goes, let me say, you know, she's mobilizing all these Christians around the country, but they came to D.C., and it was my favorite meeting I took all last year.
Isn't that great?
And he said, why? Because it was brothers and sisters in Christ coming for fellowship, not needing anything from me, but just praying for me and blessing me. And I was like, that is such so awesome.
It's so important for people in office to know that we, the constituents, are willing to pray for them, are praying for them regularly. And when you show up in D.C. and actually pray with them and lay hands on them and ask them what their needs are, some of them break because they're like, I needed this. I need this in my life. And they thank you profusely for standing with them in that time spiritually.
Yeah. And that's what we saw last year. I have friends there that I walk with regularly, but even folks that I didn't know, like Chairman Arrington, that well, you know, I knew he is a believer, but just the relationship that's now built from that one visit, you know, is just really amazing. So I just want to encourage you guys that these elected officials are real people. Raphael, one of the chapters, I can't remember where it is. The enemies of our soul. I'm talking about offenses, bitterness, and unforgiveness. So we're down in Corpus Christi doing a fundraiser for Congressman Cloud. And I told you I had this crazy idea. I just looked up my former opponent, Lance Gooden's debt that he had from our runoff still, because that's what you do when you have offenses, bitterness, and unforgiveness. You track people, and I just looked that up, and I saw that he had $50,000 left, and I was really desperately trying to get over this. I mean, it had been a year, and I was still not over it. People don't understand how hard it is to recover from these kind of political battles. But I said to you, I said, you know, I got to do something drastic, like, you know, maybe throw him a party and pay off his debt. Do you remember that?
I remember that very clearly, and I remember a couple of scriptures that we shared. You know, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, if someone has ought against you, if you bring a gift to the altar, and there you remember that someone has ought against you, not you ought against them, but they ought against you, leave your gift, go and reconcile yourself to your brother, and then offer your gift. And I think that was something that speaks volumes of your character. Because this man had spoken ill of you, had been ugly towards you, and yet you felt that it was you had to take the initiative and bring reconciliation. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you took that burden of $50,000 that he had incurred in debt, and you offered out of the depth of your heart. And I just have to believe that it was the Lord prompting you to do this, that you would raise the money to help him get out of debt. And I'll tell you what, that expresses the love of Christ. And it's just the ability that humankind cannot do without Jesus, and that is to love the unlovable, to love the ungodly, to love the people that have wronged you. And it speaks volumes about your walk with the Lord. It is not just the talk. You really walk the walk.
Well, I try. And that was a hard decision, because I remember taking it to Tim, and it's in the book. You know, he's like, heck no, are you going to do that? And then after about a month, he kind of warmed up to the idea. And I'll never forget, he was watching Fox News one night, and Congressman Lance Gooden popped on the TV, and he was giving an amazing speech about China and different things. And he goes, he yelled across the house to me, he goes, Bunny, tell my congressman, text my congressman and tell him he's doing a good job.
Wow.
And I knew, man, the chain just broke off, yeah. Right? And so that's when I had, in that text where I said, my husband wants you to know you're doing a good job, was the open door. Now he's like, okay, let's have lunch. Let's have coffee. And that gave me the open door to then have that conversation and say, I have this in my heart to pay off this debt. Bibi, what have you seen in the political world? You've been around a long time. You're the outreach director for Senator Cruz in the state. How do we overcome? What are some of the enemies of our souls that you've seen in politics that we as Christians need to be watching?
Well, look, first of all, I want to say this, Bunny. Christians Engaged is such an incredible tool for people to be able to come alongside like-minded people to, number one, show the love of Christ, and number two, really get people activated in our role in civic society. You know, that's been on our heart. That's been on my uncle's heart for a long, long time. And I tell you, as being the grassroots outreach director, I talk to a lot of different people. And a lot of times it's wonderful. Everything's going great. But we're living in a troubled world right now. And it's hard to stay positive and stay joyful. And we,
it's a good point,
as Christians have got to have that light exude from us right now, because it is dark out there, but there is a spirit of Antichrist, but we have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And that joy which you have, Christians Engaged has, about the Lord, the Holy Spirit giving us joy, is something that will help us overcome all the negative that's being thrown at us. And listen, I hear people with righteous indignation all the time with, they don't like this policy, they don't like our kids being attacked. There's a lot of bad stuff out there, but we just have to, my cousin calls it being a happy warrior. Mm-hmm. We've got to be happy warriors, show Christ's light, and be about our Father's business. You know, there's a, people ask me all the time, oh, you're so busy. What do you, you're busy all the time. And I'm like, well, busy is being under Satan's yoke. I'm not under Satan's yoke. I'm going about doing my Father's business. Mm. And that includes being involved in the civic society. And so we've got to show Christ's light and stay focused.
Well, and let me say this, there's busyness for the sake of being busy. We're not calling you to that. We're calling you to intentional living.
Absolutely.
Intentional living is different. And you guys need to put some questions in this chat. Come on, put some questions in here for Bibi, Raphael, me, whatever. Any questions about the book? But Raphael, what does that look like for a Christian that goes, you know what, I'm waking up, I need to start engaging. How do you counsel people to start moving forward in that journey?
Well, before we go there, Bibi just mentioned something so striking that I want her to repeat it, that acronym about busy. Because I tell you what, we need to be about our Father's business. and people are busy without any direction. So, Bibi, would you repeat that acronym? Because I think we really need to get that to heart. That's revelation from God. I just really thought that was incredible.
Sure. It's being under Satan's yoke. And that's not what we're called to do.
So we need to be about our Father's business, of not just busy for the sake of being busy.
Yes.
That's great.
Yes.
Amen. I really love that.
Yeah, Lauren just put in the chat, people need to be still more and meditate on God's word. He sends us out in peace. Amen.
Amen.
Lauren.
Amen.
Amen. I know you can talk on that, Raphael. We'll turn you loose on that. How you're all about meditating on the word, spending time with Jesus every morning. How can you encourage people to do that? That really walking with God and leadership has to start in that place, the secret place.
Well, you know, we need to realize, Bibi talked about how much unrest there is around us, whether it is little boys being told they're little girls and little girls being told they're little boys. Gender confusion is destroying our young people. And there's a lot of horrible things happening in America. And that means we need a direction, a sense of direction, a guiding light. And we are not going to find that outside of the scriptures. You know, I do a Bible study every week, and almost every week I quote John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, we said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then I say, this means that Jesus and the Bible are one and the same. The Bible is not a book about Jesus. The Bible is Jesus.
Wow, that's good.
And so we need to start our day with Jesus. That just gives us a focus, a direction for the rest of the day. It has to be first priority.
Yes.
And it is so easy. You know, I have an app in my phone that I just click on it as I'm getting out of bed, and it reads the Bible to me, and I'm listening to the Bible while I'm shaving. And just I begin my day feeding on the Word of God. And that just gives you a direction throughout the day. And the more unrest there is around us, the more we need to be rooted on the Word of God. That is the only solid foundation.
Yes.
The Bible says, for there is no other foundation than any man can lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We have to be rooted and founded on him. And I'll tell you, the times of trouble are not going to decrease. I think we're going to see more and more unrest. The Bible tells us that as we approach the end times. And we need to rest on the finished work of the cross. It is only in him that we will find peace, because he is the Prince of Peace.
Well, and that is a point I try to make in this book all the time, is hopefully you guys, when you read this, you got to engage, but you got to spend time with Jesus, because frankly, you guys could probably speak this so well. The people that I know that are in politics, grassroots activists, elected officials that are operating in the most peace and hope, you know, they've got a depth in God that goes beyond a Sunday morning service.
Absolutely. They're grounded in the Word. You have to be, because there are, like I said earlier, you're being thrown arrows every single day, and you've got to find that grounding and being anchored in the Word in order to move forward, or else you're going to have a piano on your back, the heaviness of everything that's going on. And you have to release that through knowing that your steps are ordered, like Raphael said earlier, that Jesus said, and our steps are ordered. And so we have to, people come to me, and I'm sure they've come to you, Bunny, thinking, well, the end of the world is near.
Yes.
Why get engaged?
Yes.
Why do anything if Jesus is coming and it's all, you know, he's controlling it all? Well, he is controlling it all, but we still have to put action to everything that's going on. We still have to be involved. We still have to go about our Father's business. And we've got a huge mandate.
So, Raphael, say the thing about God is in control. Say that.
Well, yeah. You know, I have been saying this everywhere I go. Stop saying God is in control. God is in control is really a cop-out.
I love that.
It is an excuse that Christians give to justify sitting on their blessed assurance, doing nothing while the country is going to hell in a handbasket.
It's not
really biblical.
Yeah.
Now, God is sovereign. God could act independent of us. Mm-hmm. He chooses not to do so. Instead, he chooses to work in partnership with us. I think the most fundamental principle in Scripture, you find it all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, is the principle of stewardship. We are stewards of all of his creation, just like we're stewards of America. America is a gift from God. As it was stated on the Mayflower Compact, America was created for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That is our foundation, but to whom much is given, much is required. So we have a stewardship responsibility over America. This is why we have to go to the voting booth. And this is why we have to vote for men and women that are going to uphold the Judeo-Christian principles upon which America was built. It is not coincidental that America is the greatest country on the face of the earth. There is a reason for that, and that is America was built on the Word of God. The only country in the world that was built on the Word of God.
Amen.
And it is that foundation that has gotten us to where we are. And the decline in America today is because we've gotten away from the Word of God. Secularism is the new religion of the day. And that is why we see the problems we see all around us. We need to get back.
Yes.
To our solid foundation. We need to get back to our first love.
Yes.
Good, good.
Yes, we love Raphael. We're getting some comments on that. So I want to encourage you guys, if you have not read chapter 5, The Enemies of Our Souls in Politics, this is your Pastor Bunny chapter. This is like, okay, we've got to get engaged, but I know the folks here would agree with me that we've seen Christians get engaged and they, you know, a couple years later become ugly, horrible people that nobody wants to communicate with you. That is not your destiny, friends. So if we do anything else in Christians Engage, it's to get you to pray, vote, and engage, but to spend time with Jesus. And remember that strategies don't come from your own head. If you're an elected official out there, I know we got a couple on here now that are serving in school board or city council right now, strategies are not going to come from your own intellect. You've got to go to God. And when you have a decision and you got people pulling from you from all sides, go to Teach Us to Pray, that chapter. And remember that, you know, talking to him is the only solution, and watch him move. So BJ's asking about how do we pass this love and engagement to the next generation. They don't seem to be interested as we are at this time. I have some thoughts on that as we're starting a new youth outreach, young adult division or initiative for Christians Engage. But BB, what would you say? How have you seen? I mean, you've got some young people that are very engaged.
I have some young adults myself, 27 and 25 years old. So,
and both of them care about the country.
Absolutely they do. And, you know, my uncle was talking earlier about Ted and how he was at the dinner table talking about politics. Both Ted and I grew up at the feet of my grandparents, listening to the stories of how they had lost their freedoms. And that ignited something within us to want to preserve the freedoms that they so fought for, because it's because of them that I'm an American. It's because of them that I have a free life and didn't have to experience any of the wretchedness that both my uncle and my mother, who was also a political prisoner, endured in Cuba. And so I want to say this: in order to engage your young people, talk to them.
Yeah.
Don't text them. Don't sit at the table and not talk and be glued to a program or glued to your cell phone. Have conversations. Ask them questions. Hey, so I just heard that this happened in Israel. What do you think of this? Hey, I just heard that this is what they're teaching young children in school. What do you think of that? And then engage them in conversation, ask them, understand them, and know their lingo and be able to communicate with your kids. They will be interested, because If you're not talking to them, believe me, someone's talking to them. Someone's indoctrinating them. They're seeing it on their phone. They're seeing it everywhere. So
yep.
I encourage you to always talk to your children.
Well, and what I've discovered in my limited viewpoint of Gen Z, which I have a few mm-hmm. of them too, is they are extremely, you know, they seem to be attached to their phone, okay? That's all they do, right? But they are yearning for conversation and real relationship. They want real relationship. And they want to believe in something, and they want a mission. Sorry. So, you know, what I do, and I'm not a normal person, but I just take them in my car with them, me. You know, I just take them, hey, I'm going to go speak at this church this weekend. You want to come with me? And just get them in the car. And put them in your life. You know, you have to be intentional about this. You can't just, if there is a young person that comes across your path, that you see something in and that you see a spark in, try to nurture that as much as you can. We had an event with Kirk Cameron a few weeks ago, and there was a young lady there that she came up to me and she's like, I'm so passionate for Jesus and I want to get involved in government. And I don't know where she came from, but I was just so happy to talk to her. And then my friend Anita Scott was standing there. I said, you and Anita need to get together.
Good.
Y'all need to hang out. And I mean, that was it. That's all I did was connect the two. Well, last night they texted me these pictures of them having a book club, and they had the book all written up.
Awesome.
And they
were
doing a Bible study with the book. And I was like, that's what I do with books that I love. I write in all of the edges, and it just so blessed me, you know.
Yeah, that's awesome.
But, you know, trying to be intentional to build those relationships. What we're doing with Christians Engaged, guys, just so you know, is we're starting, we don't know what we're calling it yet, but we're starting a whole young adult outreach. Alyssa Brown, who just became the Republican nominee in Arkansas, is going to be our national spokesperson for this program. And then we're hiring an outreach director on the ground also to gather young people to everything we're doing. Right now, we have 20 scholarships, maybe more, for our Washington, D.C. trip for young adults. So if you know someone that's 18 to 30 and you think that they would benefit from a Washington, D.C. trip, that they're called to ministry, government, politics, or some sort of leadership, we want to invest in potential future leaders, go to our D.C. trip page. It's on the Join Us on our website. Go to the DC trip. And at the bottom of that page is that application for them to fill out. They need to fill it out before March 31st. We've got free tickets to our conference this year. We've got free classes for our young adults. So we'll be unveiling how you can connect young adults into all of the things that we do. But for now, if you have somebody in your life, just say, contact Christians Engaged. They can email Shelley at christiansengaged.org. And she'll get them what you need to
and
get
I
do all that.
I have to say this. I almost called you Shelley, Bunny. But going to D.C. is life-changing for a young child and a young adult, because they actually get to see and put their hands and look at what America is all about. And connects with them.
Yeah.
And so I encourage you, if you can get your young adult out there, it will be life-changing for them. And they'll come back with a new realization and a new love for their country.
Yeah, drag them to things with you, okay? Another thing we're doing is a big rally in Austin, April 13. Mm-hmm. You know, we're doing a huge rally in Austin that day. So check that on our website. We want to encourage you to come to that as well. We got a question, Raphael, about how young were you when you came to America, and how did you become a pastor? And then how did you get involved politically? That's three different questions.
Well, first question, you know, let me give you a little bit of background. When I had just turned 13 years old when a very oppressive military dictatorship took over Cuba. They killed 20,000 people the first year.
Wow.
So after that first year, two young college kids by the name of Fidel and Raul Castro with a group of college kids attacked an army garrison in the easternmost part of Cuba. Most of those kids were killed, for Fidel and Raul were tried And instead of putting them in prison or executing them, they were allowed to go to exile in Mexico. They moved to the tip of the Yucatan Peninsula and began a radio broadcast trying to encourage people to get involved in a revolution. I was 14 years old, and basically Fidel Castro sounded so good, talking about freedom and the rights of the individual. It was a message that resonated with the youth.
Yeah.
So the revolution, the Castro Revolution, was fought by high school and university kids. I was involved in that revolution at an early age. As a result of that, I was imprisoned and tortured. But by the grace of God, that God that I didn't know, but he knew me, and he had other plans for my life, I was able to be released against all expectation and leave Cuba legally and come to the United States, still thinking that Castro was a good guy. Well, a couple of years later, after Castro took over, I went back to Cuba, and I got the shock of my life. This same man that was talking about freedom and the rights of the individual was now confiscating private property, was putting pastors and business owners in prison, was executing people by the tens of thousands. They had what they called the people's tribunals, where people were brought in. If you had not been involved in the revolution, you were a counter-revolutionary, an enemy of the revolution, and they were considered guilty before they got there. And they were all put in front of a firing squad. One interesting thing, when you see all these college kids with pictures of Che Guevara in their t-shirts, Che Guevara was the one who ran all those firing squads. He's one of the biggest mass murderers in history. He killed thousands upon thousands of people. He bragged that he loved to shoot with his pistol just before the rifles fired.
Wow.
And so I was in Cuba only 3 weeks, and my scales fell off my eyes, and I left as quickly as I could, never to return to Cuba, but so glad to be in the home of the brave and the land of the free.
Well, you didn't speak any English either. You had to, like, learn English and started out as a dishwasher or something, didn't you?
But you know something? I'll tell you what. I have no compassion for kids that today tell me, well, I can't go to college. You know, my parents don't have any money. I just have a three-word admonition. Go to work! I couldn't speak a word of English.
Yeah.
I had no money. I worked 8 hours a day, and I went to school full time. And you know what? I got my bachelor in 3.5 years.
Wow.
And I left college with zero debt. Zero debt. I worked my way. Now, I didn't get the best grades, but I got through on my own. And I actually learned English very quickly because I was immersed in it.
Wow.
And so there's no excuse. We make our own excuses and we put our own barriers.
Yeah.
But, you know, we are more than overcomers. And I didn't even know Christ. So if you know Christ, you have another thing in your favor. You are overcomers through him.
Yes. And you came to Christ later in your life.
Later in my life. I was 37 years old when I came to Christ. And I was a drunk. Literally, I was a drunk. I was an alcoholic. And Jesus revolutionized my life, delivered me from alcohol, and totally turned my life around.
Ooh.
Now, I was very successful in business. I was in the oil business. In the mid-80s, the Arabs all of a sudden opened the valves, and oil went from $37 a barrel to $7 a barrel. And in 7 months, I lost over $3.5 million.
Wow.
And I went from being a multimillionaire to being totally broke. And so you couldn't find a job. And so I started translating Christian books. Translating Christian books from English to Spanish and Spanish to English. And then preachers that were doing conferences in Latin America would hire me to go with them to Latin America and translate. I would get on stage with them, and while they preach in English, I would preach in Spanish, translating what they said. That's how I got into the ministry. But it gets more miraculous than that. While I was in the business, I had friends because, you know, I was also very involved in Full Gospel Businessmen, and I met with them every Tuesday for lunch. And three of them were going to seminary. And they said to me, well, why don't you go to seminary with us? Well, I had no call to the ministry. But I said, well, why not? Maybe I can become a better Sunday school teacher.
Why not? Why not just go to seminary?
So I went to seminary with no call to the ministry. And yet God was preparing me for where he was going to bring me later on. And actually, for the last 15 to 20 years, my ministry has been very focused on a message that I call the role of the church in the civic society, precisely about why Christians need to be involved in the civic arena, why we need people of faith being involved in the political process. And actually, I remember as if it was today, the Lord took me to Ezekiel 3:17, which says, Son of man, I call you as a watchman on the wall to do two things, to hear from me and to warn the people.
Yes.
And the Lord said to me, go tell my pastors to warn my people. That was my mandate. Since then, I probably have spoken in over 400 churches and pastors' conferences all across America and in 7 other countries. And I'll tell you what, I have a bigger burden today than I had 15, 20 years ago.
I do too. Both of us go into local churches almost every week, and man, the church needs us. The church needs us. And it's such an honor to be able to pour into local churches and local pastors, and really is one of my favorite things that we do here at Christians Engaged. And you've been doing it for years and years, Raphael. Thank you. I honor you. But sometimes pastors are not the easiest.
To God be all the glory.
To God be all the glory. Well, before I have Raphael pray us out tonight, I just want to encourage you guys. Thank you so much for the groundswell of support for the book. A reminder that it is on paperback, Kindle, and the audiobook is out. So if you want to bless somebody with those versions as well. If you want to buy 10 or more books, just email Shelley@ChristiansEngaged.org. And we'll give you a $5 off discount for 10 or more, so $15 or more. If you want to start blessing people with the book, just reach out to the ministry. We'll get you the copies you need. But I really appreciate you guys continuing to tell people. Take a picture of you reading the book, of you writing up the book, and put it on Instagram and say, this book's changing my life, or whatever you want to say. But it really means a lot to me. The heart of this book is to get Christians to pray, vote, and engage, encourage them to do that, but also to kind of take the curtain off a little bit and show them the individual Christians who love God can walk in the space and make a difference. That is the hope. And so just thank you for all of you guys that are texting me, that you're reading it. Really, really a blessing. And I want to encourage you, a lot of what's in this book is also our On-Ramp to Civic Engagement seminar. If you haven't been through that seminar, it's $29 on our website. Just go to our classes page and sign up for the On-Ramp to Civic Engagement seminar. But I highlight a few things from that seminar, but if you want to go deep into that, do it online or see. We're doing a live version of that in Dallas this Saturday, coming up Saturday. So if you're in the Dallas-Fort Worth or Texas, you want to come to Dallas for that seminar, we're doing it this week, March 16. So thankful for you guys. Get in our classes, help Christians get involved, and we are here to do that. So Raphael, will you close us out? Just bless everybody watching this video, whether it's now or in the future. And just so thankful for you guys pouring out your lives around the country. So,
well, before I pray, I just have to say this. Bunny, you are an inspiration. Aww. You don't just talk the talk, you walk the walk. Christianity is aware, it just exudes from you 24/7. Your walk is an inspiration to us all. And I'll tell you, no one can be around you and not have some of that spill on them. So blessings to you. thank you for what you're doing. You're touching multitudes of people everywhere. The love of God is really being shed abroad from your heart to everyone around you. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, we bless you. Father, we exalt you. We glorify you. We worship you, Father. You're Lord of lords and King of kings, Father, and we give you honor and praise. For you are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. To you be all the glory, Father. Thank you, Lord God, for that love that brought your Son, Jesus Christ, to hang upon a cross to pay for our sins. Lord God, that love that brought him to go through the death, the grave, and hell on our behalf. And thank you, Lord God, that the proof that the payment was complete was that you raised him from the dead on the third day. And through him, we can have not only life everlasting in your presence, but life victorious upon this earth, a life where we can be a difference. We can be an influence to those around us. I pray, Lord God, that everyone that is listening to my voice today, Father, I speak a double portion of your blessings upon them. And I speak, Lord God, a commitment to honor and glorify you in all we do. Lord God, may we be about our Father's business. May we be so aware, Lord God, as times become short, that we have to redeem the time. The closer we get to what we think is the end, the more we need to make sure that every moment in our lives counts and that we are exalting the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in everything that we do. Thank you, Father, for the commitment that you have given Christians Engaged to make sure that we have righteous people elected in every office in the political arena, because righteousness exalts a nation, Father, but sin is a reproach to any people. Your word says in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear through, people mourn. But Lord God, if the righteous are not running for office, if the righteous are not even voting, then it is our fault, Father. We need to redeem this nation, and it can only happen in each and every one of us gets a commitment to vote and vote righteousness. We just declare, Lord God, that America's best days are still ahead, and it will happen through your people being fulfilling their responsibilities to be salt and light to a world that is getting deeper and deeper in darkness. Lord God, we are the light of the world. As you are the light of the world, you have delegated that light to us, and we need to shine that light everywhere we are. Let us do it together to your glory, and let you be glorified through it all, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And next week, we will be back. We will have Leah Patterson, my attorney from First Liberty Institute, Lathan Watts, who's now with Alliance Defending Freedom, but he was the open door to First Liberty Institute to help us with our court case. We will have some members of Congress, and we'll have my lovely husband, I think, back next week. We are actually, as a little announcement, we are actually going to cut the fifth week. I have a conflict now coming up on my schedule, and I'm not going to be able to do the fifth week. So we're going to consolidate everybody for a jumbo book club next week. You're not going to want to miss. So I really encourage you, get to chapter 8, even if you have to skip and read chapter 8 and then go back, because chapter 8, we're going to talk a lot about chapter 8, the boldness of Joan of Arc, in our IRS case next week. And we're going to have some incredible members of Congress on with us as well. So we will see you guys next week. Keep sharing these as we put the videos out. If you want to share them with your friends and family, and just appreciate you guys so much. We love you, and we will see you next week. Thank you guys so much.